I believe I'm hitched up, and if I need to adjust the microphone, please let me know. I think I may have had it a bit too high. Sometimes I never know if I'm not speaking enough, loud enough, or too softly, but if I need to adjust, somebody wave a handkerchief at me and we'll go from there. Just right. Excellent. Thank you, brother. I thoroughly enjoyed my time here thus far. It's a joy to be with you once again. I'm honored to stand before God's people and appreciate the invitation Brother James gave me yesterday to come. And we've had a blessed, wonderful service thus far. I felt the Holy Spirit among us. I've enjoyed the time of fellowship and friendship before the service. And then we've had a wonderful singing service. And ask you to continue to pray for the preaching services. And Brother James needs it. And such a capable preacher as himself needs the Holy Spirit in order to preach. Then somebody like myself will stand behind the pulpit. I definitely need your prayers. We as Old Baptists understand anybody can get behind a pulpit and speak, but nobody can preach unless blessed by the Holy Spirit to do so. I have numerous thoughts on my mind. I'm not going to try to stay up here very long. But with the first song Brother Levi led, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, it got me to thinking. And once I hear that song, it's difficult not to preach on Christ the Rock. It amazes me that we have some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations that think that Peter is the rock. Now, while I could preach an entire sermon on why Peter is not the rock, we could multiply examples from Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures. The one that came to mind just now is out of Matthew chapter 21. This is a parable of the vineyard. And once again, I could preach an entire sermon on it, but I want to make a few thoughts. You know, Jesus was talking to those wicked Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, scribes, chief priests, elders. And oftentimes he would use language familiar to them from the Old Testament in order to convey principles, New Testament principles to them. And in Matthew 21, the parable of the vineyard, he's coming at them from Isaiah chapter 5. And just to summarize, you know, God sent the Jewish people prophets numerous times, and they were more often than not always rejected. Some of them were beat, some of them were killed. And then in the parable, it says that God finally sent his son, and he thought to them, they will reverence my son. But when the Jewish leadership saw him, they said, this is the heir, let us kill him and we may have his inheritance. And it says they drew him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus asked them, what shall the landlord, in this case God, what will he do to these people that killed his son? He said, and this is a Jew speaking, he said, they will miserably destroy these people. They pronounced his own sentence. They pronounced their own sentence. And then what did Jesus tell them? He says, have you never read what is written in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, coming out of them from Psalm 118. Also it says, this is the Lord's work and is marvelous in our eyes. And after that, the Jews, those wicked Jews, knew that Jesus was talking about him. Again, this is just one example where Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament about how he is the chief cornerstone. He is the elect stone, precious, chosen of God. This, of course, is the stone which the builders rejected, the same as become the head of the corner. It's also a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Again, I could multiply examples, but I'd like to move on to my primary subject. And, of course, that is Jesus. And when you're going through the scriptures with somebody, when you're trying to explain what Old Baptists believe, sometimes it can be difficult where to start because we believe things that most other people don't. But in my experience, it has to start either at one or two places. Either you have to start with the sovereignty of God or you have to start with the depravity of man. All of the issues and misunderstanding that people who read the Bible diligently, study the Bible, they fail to have an appreciation of just how depraved men are by nature and just how sovereign God is. Oftentimes they say, sure, I believe in the depravity of man or I believe in the sovereignty of God, but you start questioning them a little further and they really don't understand those concepts. So I want to speak just a few minutes on the sovereignty of God. Now, Luke chapter 4, we have the first recorded public sermon of Jesus Christ. He's at his hometown at Nazareth. Previously, he had been tempted in the desert of Satan, and then after that, he went to the region of Galilee and started ministering, started doing miracles. And these Jews wanted him to perform miracles at his hometown. A very familiar account. But one thing those Jews didn't fail to appreciate, and unfortunately I don't think many people appreciate today, is you don't dictate to God when and how he does miracles. Not now, not in the Old Testament, not in the future. God is sovereign. Simple definition of sovereignty is God does whatever he pleases to do, and whatever he does is right, just, and holy. So let's start reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm leaving out many good things, but like I said, I want to be brief this morning. And he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Let's stop right here and make a comment. It says this was Jesus' custom on a Sabbath day to go into the synagogue wherever he was and to read, to preach, and to fellowship with others. And how many times in the New Testament are we told to follow Jesus? And it should be our custom on Lord's Day, on Sunday, to gather with the saints and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. So let that not be our habit. We shouldn't wake up on Sunday morning and wonder, what am I going to do today? It should be our custom, our habit, to go to church. It should become second nature, whether you're at your home church or whether you're visiting or your friends at our sister churches. We should always be in the house of the Lord on Sunday if we're physically able. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Many wonderful things in that verse that go through each one of them. But he's quoting, I believe, out of Isaiah 61 primarily, and I think it's Isaiah maybe 42 on the other one. Brother James, have to double-check me on that. But when he's talking about the blind, the captive, those who labor, he is talking about those who do so spiritually. And praise God, he does. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Labor and heavy laden in what respect? With our own sins. That is one confirmation that somebody is a born-again child of God, that they feel a godly sorrow from their sins, that they are weighted down by that. And praise the God that we have a place to go from Jesus Christ, our refuge, our rock, to where he can secure us, he can give us that rest, he can give us that timely deliverance from our sins. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So these people, oftentimes when you read in the New Testament, even when he had large crowds of people, usually those people did not follow Jesus because they believed on him. They wanted to see a magic show. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to be fed. Jesus told them in John chapter 6, you didn't follow me because of the miracles. You followed me because of the fish and the bread. They wanted a free meal. So with his people in his hometown in Nazareth, they wanted to see the magic show. They wanted to see a miracle. Funny thing is, in the Bible, the generations of Jews that saw the most miracles were often the generation of Jews who were the largest, the biggest unbelievers. Miracles were extremely rare in the Old Testament. You know, outside, I would say probably 90% of the miracles, hard to give a number, but most miracles done were either done by Moses in the Old Testament, by Elijah or Elias. And Jesus did more miracles than all of them combined. Indeed, he did miracles we don't know about. In the concluding verses of the Gospel of John, he said, the earth cannot contain all the books of what Jesus did here in the world. It's wonderful to consider. But again, God is sovereign. God doesn't do miracles just because Morgan Sims, just because James Conley, just because his people want a miracle done. We don't make demands of God. We come to God in spirit. Hopefully we come to Him in truth. We come to Him with a contrite heart. And we ask Him to bless us, not for our own sakes, but to glorify His name. And talking about Jesus the rock, it just occurred to me that Moses in the Old Testament smote the rock once, the first time he did it, and then water proceeded forth from the rock. But the second time God told him to give water to the children of Israel, he told Moses to speak to the rock, not to smite the rock. Of course, Moses got caught up in the emotion of the situation. The Hebrew people were rebelling against him, and he smote the rock. The water came forth, but he disobeyed God. And because of that, God did not let him cross the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan. And you might wonder why that is. Why would God punish Moses and not let him go into the land of Canaan from just what we think would be a minor offense? Remember how I said Jesus is the rock? Not just because Morgan Sims says he's a rock. It's because Paul said he was a rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And said that rock was Jesus Christ that followed the children of Israel in the desert, that gave them the spiritual drink from the rock and gave them the spiritual food and manna which came down from heaven. Now, since Jesus Christ is a rock, we know that Jesus Christ was smitten only once and will never be smitten again. And whenever you disregard, denigrate a type of Christ in the Bible and in our lives today, we will suffer the consequences for it. Moses suffered the consequences of it because Jesus is that rock. Moses smote the rock once, like God told him, but then he smote the rock a second time and disobeyed God. So we don't re-sacrifice Christ. We don't smite Christ again. We speak to the rock. We speak to Christ now. Verse 24 in Luke chapter 4. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. Many wonderful things to go through in that verse. He is talking about the account in 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 26. But unto none of them was Elias, that is Elijah, sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. This is Elisha the prophet. This is coming from 2 Kings chapter 5. And none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So you have two extraordinary cases of where people were delivered by miracles. Naaman the Syrian was delivered from his leprosy, and the woman who was a widow was delivered from famine. Curious thing is, both this widow and Naaman were not Hebrew people. They were not of the tribe of Israel. What Jesus is telling these Jews is God sovereignly chose to save, talking about salvation in a temporal sense, chose to save these two Gentiles when no other people were saved in the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. And I want you to pay attention to what the response is from these Jewish people next. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You mean God would save Gentiles and not save His own chosen people? Of course, I'm expressing what their thoughts were. When you try to explain the sovereignty of God to people now, especially the sovereignty of God when it comes to election, when it comes to predestination, what is the usual response? I wouldn't say people are filled with wrath. Perhaps some of them are, but they are angry. Sometimes we have preconceived notions about what God is, what God should be. Sometimes we try to fit God into our own little box. Sometimes people like to preach a small Jesus. They believe in a small God. But we believe in the God of the Bible as revealed by the Bible. We believe in an all-powerful God. We believe a God who is reigning right now, who is in control of everything, who is sovereign. My boss at work is a devout Roman Catholic, and he all the time would tell me that if I had to describe God in three words, it is, God is love. And praise God that, yes, love is one of his defining characteristics, but is not the defining characteristic. If you recall in Exodus chapter 3, what did God tell Moses out of the burning bush? He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God's love is directed by God's sovereignty, not the other way around. And much more could be said on that. Again, verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, what things? How God delivered Gentiles and not the Hebrew people. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So Jesus preached to them out of the Bible at that time, preached to them out of the law. And what was the first thing that he preached that he emphasized? The sovereignty of God. So when we explain Scripture to other people, this is where we have to start, with the sovereignty of God. Again, much more can be said, ran through these Scriptures, but I know y'all didn't come to hear me speak. I certainly didn't come here to hear me speak. So I'm going to make way for Brother James. I appreciate the invitation to stand once before you again. God bless you all.